High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 30th of March 2014 and focuses on Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
We are obviously in the book of Philippians, but I want to give you some more background material today to help us understand the text of Scripture. When we look at the Word of God, historically, we have a hermeneutic or a way of interpreting the Bible that's defined by three key terms: grammatical, historical, and literal. Grammar obviously takes in the original languages, sentence structure, paragraphs, and all that. The historical means we need to put it in a proper historical context to get the correct interpretation. Sometimes we look at Scripture and compare passages and books which are written to different cities 30, 40, 50 years apart to different cultures and start comparing them as if they were written to the same group over the weekend, and they were not. And I want to take a few moments to show you a few things that we need to think about very carefully, but give you some background. And then literal, what did it mean to the original readers? There are the principles for interpreting Scripture correctly. The background of the book of Philippians. Philip II, for whom the city is named, ruled the area of Macedonia in that general area 359 BC. The area was about the size of Maryland or Vermont. All right, he had a well-equipped army, very modern army for his day, and he paid for it by working the local gold mines. That's how he financed his army for conquests. Philippi is 10 miles from the Aegean Sea on a major Roman trade route. And by the way, he has a very famous son, Alexander the Great. Get it? He took conquests far beyond dad. But in 42 BC, just before the coming of our Lord, Caesar Augustus, or named as Octavian, won a major battle at Philippi. Major battle. And so Philippi will become, because of this, a Roman colony. Now that term could get lost on us, but Roman colonies and free cities are very interesting. Because what happens is with a colony, veterans from his army live there. And he will bring people from Italy, 29 AD, from Italy to live in Philippi. So you have a mini Rome. The buildings are like Rome, free from certain taxes. You can't be beaten. All the benefits of being a citizen of Rome are extended to the people of Philippi. Roman free colony. They have self-government. They're free from certain taxes of tribute that other cities will pay. So they have high, in their minds, we're a mini Rome. Now, it's going to be important as we go through this. They're proud of their Roman roots. A lot of them are military. Okay, now, when Paul writes this book, where is he? He's in prison in Rome. When and why? The third journey's over. We're in the 50s. We have to know what happened in those past couple years to understand the backdrop of this letter. Now, Paul's first visit was between 51 to 54. Now, when he comes in Acts 16, because we studied Acts together, he comes to a river on the Sabbath day, and there's women meeting there. In Acts 14:23, everywhere he went after the first journey, they appointed elders in every church. Well, elders are always males out of the Old Testament, without exception. All the Jewish synagogues had ruling elders. But in 50 AD, now remember, that's before his visit, in 50 AD, the Caesar at that time kicked out the Jews of Rome. Philippi is a what? Mini what? Rome. And perhaps I'm guessing they did the same thing, because that's why you have no synagogue and no males when he arrives. So now I'm getting a letter from a prisoner in Rome, written to a mini Rome where the males have been gone. By the way, when he was in Philippi, was he not arrested and beaten? Even though he's a Roman citizen, he didn't make that known right away. He went through some tough times there. So they've got some interesting history. All right. So now, Philippi could have done the same thing, gotten rid of the men. So in Acts, let's go over to the book of Philippians. A couple of things I want you to see. And I want to go back to Acts and show you one thing I need to clean up with you from our previous studies. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Philippi, including what? Bishops, overseers, and deacons. Now, we had that study. No elders. Everywhere else you have elders, but not here, because elders are Jewish males from a synagogue. They're not there. So if I take this chapter and start comparing with all the other books where you have synagogues and Jewish leaders, I have different terms. I need to be careful how I put these together, don't I? Lest I make some erroneous assumptions about three offices rather than two. Because elders are comprised of bishops and deacons. When he writes to 1 Timothy, he talks to the bishops, if anyone desires the office of a bishop. Later on, he talks about elders ruling. So in fact, they're one and the same. One's Gentile term, one's a Jewish term. So you see, there are some things we need to understand if we're going to be very precise with Scripture. I want you to look at verse 27 here. Well, let me back up and give you a few others first. I jotted a few things down here. Yeah, I want to look at 127. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're sitting firm in one spirit, with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel. He also talks about their citizenship being in heaven. Interesting term, because these people are citizens of what? Rome. With all the privileges and benefits. So in the book of Philippians, when Paul says, you are citizens of heaven, what is he telling them? I'm proud. I'm in Philippi. I am born free. I am exempt from taxes. We have self-government. We are privileged. Of all the people in the Roman Empire, we are the most privileged. People came from Italy. These people served in the military. We are proud of our heritage. We enjoy our benefits. And he's saying, you are citizens of heaven. Heaven first, with all the privileges of that citizenship. We take that very lightly. So he wants to understand, the Philippians understand, that this is a unique privilege that we possess. What are some of the benefits of being a citizen of heaven? Have we thought about that? Feel free, help me out. What does that mean to me, to be a citizen of heaven? What good is it? Security as far as my eternal destination. My Father is God. I have the full rights of a citizen of heaven. All the privileges. Eternal life, new life, access to prayer. All these things are mine all the time. And they can't be taken away. Compared to being a citizen of Rome, these are better. So you are to recognize you've been purchased. You are his property. So this is where Paul's going with this when he talks in this book. He mentions the Praetorian Guard in verse 13, all the backdrop, all right? Back in Acts chapter 16, I want you to, I've, as in my study, I picked something up that I did not mention to you in our previous times together. When he arrives at this city in chapter 16, I'll just go through and pick up a few things here. Verse 12, let's start there. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Boom. Major, major city. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, supposing it would be a place of prayer. Sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Hence, we're not going to see elders. But if the Philippian jailer or others became leaders, they would become bishops or deacons. Then you have Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric. We talked about this a little bit. Worshipper of God. Thyatira has shells that each one gives one drop of purple dye. That's it. But this is so valuable to the Romans because they use it for their garments. They love it. So she has access from her home city to go to a Roman city and sell these fabrics with this dye, which means she's probably doing all right. She's in the right city. And God uses her. But again, that backdrop, where she will be influential and helping financially. So you have these things. And then we meet this demon-possessed woman, 16, a slave girl having a spirit of divination, bringing her masters much profit. Now, I want you to notice 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." What does your translation have? Does it have the way of salvation? Does it have the definite article in front of way? It's not in the Greek text. See, when I read it this way, it sounds like these men are preaching the truth. I'm not sure that's what she's saying. She says these men are preaching a way of salvation. That's how it could be translated because there's no article there. We don't usually supply indefinite articles, but in this case, the absence of the article is very instructive. Paul will cast out this demon from this woman. She may be saying, now I don't even know the tone of her voice. She might be mocking. They're proclaiming a way of salvation, ha, ha, ha. Or she may say this is one of many ways, but whatever she's saying, Paul's not a happy camper and casts out the demon. So that article makes all the difference in the world of what's going on in this city. So now we go to the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison. Whatever happens to Paul, he's arrested for what reason? He was in the temple and brought a Gentile in. That's what he's accused of doing. I don't think he did the inner court, but nonetheless, that's why he got arrested. Prison in Caesarea for 2 years, shipwrecked for 3 months in Malta. Now he's in prison in Rome. If I live in Philippi, with all these military and all these Italian people from Italy, and I'm a Roman free colony, and we've already kicked out the males, whatever happens to Paul has implications for this church, doesn't it? Because if he gets executed or he's treated cruelly, we're next in line. We're living in a mini Rome. Their attitude toward Christianity is going to be our attitude toward Christianity. So he's writing this letter to comfort them, to encourage them, and to build them up in the faith. And that background is crucial to understand these paragraphs and what he's arguing for. And he does hint in this letter that things are looking pretty good. Because, remember, some are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. Some preach the truth with canvassing for office, is the Greek word. Selfish ambition, because if I'm to add affliction to my bonds, we went through this. If I preach the gospel and get the Jews upset, they'll get the Romans upset, and they'll take it out on Paul, and then maybe I will get to take his place. I will step up in a position of leadership. So they're preaching Christ truth for all the wrong reasons. Their motives are terrible. But Paul said, in this, the fact that Christ is preached, I rejoice. So, in fact, he argues through the guards, the praetorian guard, the gospel is being spread to the Roman Empire because these men are, some are getting saved. So be encouraged. In fact, Caesar and the Roman lawyers have to study Christianity carefully because it's on, the gospel's on trial. And people are being converted. The outcome looks pretty good. So they also sent Epaphroditus. They sent him two offerings. He has a great relationship with his church. So then we saw later on, for me to live is Christ. And to die is profitable. I believe it's better if I stay, if the Lord allows me to live, so I can minister to you. But either way, if I live, if I stay on the earth, for me to live is Christ. If I die, it's profitable. I'm in heaven with the Lord. So even if I die here, Philippians, or you die for the cause of Christ, it's gain. It's not loss. Citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are. All right? Now, I want you to look at chapter 2. We want to start around verse 12. My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation? There's all kinds of crazy things attached to this statement. Work out your salvation. It does not say work for your salvation. It's not what it's arguing for. It's not denying eternal security. So he's addressing believers, citizens of heaven. It means to carry it, your salvation, to its ultimate conclusion, to allow it to work out in your life, to transform your character, your attitudes, your motives, your actions for the cause of Christ. Allow it to go to its logical conclusion. Now, a couple of things. We need to talk about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a charisma, a grace gift of God. All right? We are God's workmanship, canvas. We're his painting or his work of art. So God is performing a work in each one of us and collectively as a church. We're the canvas. God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's saying pretty much, Paul, same thing. We are born again, transformed by God, so that we will work out our salvation in good works which glorify our God, giving evidence of his transformation of our life. Titus 3:5 says we are regenerated by the washing, by the Holy Spirit who washes and cleanses us. The Spirit of God made us alive. Romans 6, stop presenting your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself as alive to God. Romans 6 and other passages. Stop presenting your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness and present them as instruments of righteousness. It's a choice we make. We have the power, Romans 6, you're no longer a slave to sin. We have the power to do what is right. So Paul's saying to Philippians, let the salvation which you have is not just eternal life, but the new life, partaker of divine nature in 2 Peter, to have its way in your life. It starts with the mind, Romans 12. We need to have a transformed mind. That's why there's no premium on ignorance with the scriptures. You can't live out what you don't know unless it's by accident. As we study the Word of God in both Testaments, as we understand God and how he wants us to live, we allow that to change the way we think first. The mind always precedes the ethics. We begin to think biblically, to understand God and his character and nature, and then we conform our thinking, our ethics, our morality, our attitudes toward the scriptures. And that's working on our salvation in our life so that we are a testimony and a witness to the community. Any questions, any comments, anything you want to add or talk about here? Anything so far? All right. So as a citizen of heaven, if I'm a citizen of Rome, I've got to... And are we not proud of America? Proud of our heritage? Still, you know, it's a great country. But I'm a citizen of heaven first, United States second. That trumps everything. All right? And that's what he's telling these people. Citizens of heaven. Now, not in the future, now, that's our citizenship. We have been deposited behind enemy lines. We're on the earth. We're in it, we're not of it. Our job is to live for Jesus Christ in this, and you'll see it as we go through this passage, in this world in which we're placed. With fear and trembling, it's not running scared here. It's with a sense of awe, understanding. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who does the work. I want you to look at Titus 3:5 for a moment with me, if you will. Titus 3:5. You need to see the phrases here, the way it's structured. Again, Paul's next to last letter to Pastor Titus on the Isle of Crete. Talking about Christ. He saved us, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not based on what you've done. You're saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Christ. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. Salvation, again, is not just eternal life. It is right now new life. Romans 6, you died to sin. It's not your master. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Stop presenting your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. Begin to present your bodies as instruments of righteousness because we have, if we're regenerate, that's the issue. If you are renewed, born again, transformed, made alive, those four terms are all used by Paul. You're not spiritually dead any longer. You're alive to God. You were dead, now you're not. So therefore, we have the power. You don't need anything else. By the way, which person of the Trinity made you alive? The Holy Spirit. Which one authored the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. I don't need a second work of the Spirit. He made you alive. You are born of God. You are transformed. It's over. It's done. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you got everything you're going to get at one time. Eternal life and new life. A lot of people running around looking for something to help them. Salvation, if you have experienced it, gives you all the power you need at the moment of conversion. Very clear in Paul's literature. John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. All right, so working it out means to let it have its logical conclusion in my conduct, attitudes, motives, everything. All right? Now, as we get down through this in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who operates in our lives. And his good pleasure may include some painful things. To teach, but tribulation produces what? Endurance is the Greek word. We endure. This idea that God promised us a life of ease, it's not biblical. We are going to go through some tough stuff. 14, the second command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 14, let me get the right. Murmuring, first word, is what it means. To comment against another person. Complaining, grumbling, slander, gossip, criticism, backbiting. That's what the word involves. So as we look at this, do all things without complaining, grumbling, murmuring, criticism. It's a sin. Sins of the tongue, sins of the mind. So working out your salvation involves how I use my tongue. I think the church has a long way to go. Long way to go. If we look at the text, Paul's concerned about how we talk to people, especially other believers. Disputes is an argument, it means to argue. Argumentation is the basis of this word. We do all things without sinning with our tongue. All things, all the time, without murmuring and without disputes, without argumentation. Cheerfully, with humility. So really, when you arrive at this level, call me and then help me, all right? This is the standard that God has established for us. We all need to work on this, don't we? It's not easy. So, no disputes. Now, as we go down through here, 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be what? Blameless, without fault, and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The world is very, very corrupt, perverse. Look at the morality. I mean, just turn on, don't, but turn on the TV if you want an illustration. It's changed. It's changing all the time, and it's not getting any better. Everything that the whole world we're in, it's perverse. The morality, the ethics, the philosophies, it's incredible. We are like the stars. We are light in darkness. As the world looks at us, this is difficult because it's easy to preach, it's hard to live. They should see what Christ is like. We'd be conformed to the icon, the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's what Paul's arguing for here. We have in the middle of a Roman city with all the philosophies and the deities and the immorality that happened in those cities. See, we're getting more like Rome, aren't we? A lot more like Rome. And so it's everybody wants to talk about their salvation and responsibility means that as a born-again believer, God saved us for a purpose. The purpose is to glorify Him. That is done through the way you live and what we say. How we live, how we react, how we use our tongue, all that matters to God. And so that's what Paul's arguing for in this context. You appear as lights in the world, actually luminaries. You're the bright spot in the midst of a crooked, wicked, perverse, distorted mentally. Their minds are distorted. Their lifestyle's distorted. It's you come into morality. Where have we come in 20, 30 years? It's unbelievable. So you get the point. Now verse 16. Holding fast, holding forth the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You are to hold fast, hold forth the word of life. Not Paul, the Philippian church. How can you hold forth the word of life if you don't know it? Oh, we don't want to study the word of God. We just want to be entertained. No, no, no. That's your responsibility. Paul was to teach. They were to learn and communicate that to other people. You can't live what you don't know, and you can't teach what you don't know. I can't believe there's Christians out there who think that's not the way it works. It's very clear how it works in all the books of the New Testament. You are to hold forth the word of life to other people. They're not going to buy it, all of them, but some will. In the day of Christ, in the day of judgment, when I stand before Christ, I'll have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. In the day of Christ, when I stand before Christ, I hope I will not hear it was all in vain because you did a lousy job, Schlegel. You see, what happens in your life, if I have some small part in helping you understand the scriptures, that's a good thing for me. It's a good thing for God. Not that I deserve any credit. That's not the issue. The point is having a part in that. The gratitude we have for God saving us, that's an important thing. Paul says in 17, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He's willing to be poured out. A drink offering is something that's poured out. My life, just poured out as an offering to God. It's not about me. It's about doing what God wants me to do. And that's true with all of us. All right. He says in 18, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. The Philippians are going to have joy. Real joy. And that's what this book is about in some ways. You don't have real joy until you have the issues of life resolved. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If we're going to have joy, we have to understand why we're here, what is the purpose of our existence and our salvation. If God just wanted me to have eternal life, he could have snatched me out of the earth and taken me and you day one. Why did he leave us here? Why did he give us commands to study the word? Because we are the instruments that are going to be used by God to see other people get saved and grow. That is the purpose for our existence, to glorify Jesus Christ 24/7. And for these people, it's in a Roman city where they're the object right now of perhaps persecution, predominantly females at this point, who are sending Paul money. They sent him Epaphroditus. And Paul loves them and is concerned about them, but he's concerned that they understand real joy. That you need to serve Jesus Christ. That's where the joy is. It's not in things. It's not in homes and promotions and toys. It's in doing things of eternal value, things that matter. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to get caught up in all the other things. And Christianity becomes part-time. It's not what it's about. The way you conduct your business, the way you conduct your family life, your personal life, your thought life, your attitudes and motives, all matters to God. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. To die is gain. So as we look at these verses, we learn a lot. Blameless and innocent. Now, comments, questions. Anything you need to kick around? You got it all. We could go on. I I'm going to give you a preview of what's happening in the future. Next week, I'm going to deal with three people, Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. They're all illustrations of what's being communicated in this context. When Paul went to Philippi, he took with him Timothy, Silas, and Luke. Luke was left on the first journey. We know that from what we call the we sections of the book of Acts. Luke is the author of Acts, and he writes, we did this and we did this. And then when we get to Philippi, he stays and he records what they did until they return to the second time, and then he joins them again. And then the book of Acts picks up the we sections where Luke rejoins him. So Paul left Luke to teach, help this young church, while he took Timothy and Silas with him. So he comes back several more times, but the church has sent him a man named Epaphroditus to be his personal slave in prison. And Epaphroditus will become ill. All right. And so Paul, and the church is nervous because he's a burden to Paul now. We sent him to help, but he's actually, Paul's got to take care of him. And how's he going to do this financially and all the other things involved with it? So Paul will send him back and explain their attitude, because he's fearful they may not be happy with Epaphroditus when he gets back. So he has to deal with that issue and deals with Timothy. And then we'll see behind the scenes Paul's attitude toward ministry. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. What I see here, as I see in all of Paul's letters, the care of the churches. He's concerned, a prisoner for years, and he's concerned about the church and their attitude. If I go to prison, I hope your attitudes matter. But I'm probably selfish enough that all I'm worried about is what? Getting out of jail, getting well, but not Paul. I have no need else of kindred spirit who will... Look at verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Of all the people that are available to me to send to you, I want to send Timothy, who's busy, but I have no one who what? Of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. How many people are in seminaries right now, going to seminary for pastorates? You're struggling to find one, are you? So are the churches. It's not just an education you're looking for, is it? It's a heart. It's an attitude. It's not a new problem. I have no one who genuinely care for you except Timothy. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. First thing I want to know is, what's your salary? What are my benefits? Blah, 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 blah. It's more involved than that, isn't it? So you know of Timothy's proven worth. Serve with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I have, see how these things go with me. As soon as I know whether I'm going to be released or sentenced, I hope to be with you. I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Here we go. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, that I have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with joy, all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. because he came to close to death for the work of Christ. Timothy is not a pastor, he's not an elder, he's not a miracle worker, he's a servant. All he was Paul's servant. But Paul could write letters. He could help Paul minister to churches. And Paul has very strong concerns for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is just, sent by the church to help Paul. So in this, we see Paul's attitude, we see Timothy's attitude, we see the attitude of Epaphroditus. Love for Jesus Christ, concern for ministry, concern. Remember chapter 2? We are to love, put other people first. Epaphroditus did that. The church at Philippi did that. Timothy has that attitude. So when we look for people in ministry, what God really wants is someone who puts him first. Pour it out as a drink offering. Now, obviously, we have to take care of people. We love them. We want to. But the point is, attitude is so crucial. It's God who works in our hearts, in our lives, in our families and churches. It is about the work of God in us. It's not what we do. It's what God does through us. But we have to have the right attitude. A lot of people probably wanted to go, but Paul says, I have no one that I consider worthy to send because of their attitudes. I know what that's like. I've had churches call me for years. I sit in a class, classes of 120 in a room. And then I had Caleb Abernathy. You get it? When I look for somebody to come, who am I looking for? Oh, I want the best musical person. No, I want that too. But more importantly, I want to know what he's like inside. It took you 3 minutes to figure that out, didn't it? That's what we're looking for. And that's what we need to be like. We need to have that attitude. This is where we serve Jesus Christ. It's about him. We love him. He's our God, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer. We owe him everything. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. I can preach that. Can I say it and mean it the way he did? I'm not sure. It's a goal, though. It's a goal for all of us. You're going to get out early today. You owe me 15 minutes, and I will collect every one of them. Mark. Go.
He had gone down in anticipation of working for UPS, but once he got there, he was introduced to someone that owns a furniture company, a born-again Christian, and he ended up getting a job there where the hours are more flexible in order for him to go to school. And he's also seeking and waiting for a reply on tutoring.
Continue to pray for Caleb and his ministry and his life and for pastoral candidate, things we need to be praying for. But I saw God's hand on that guy a long time ago. When you see that enough in the lives of people, you know who God's going to use. Attitude is crucial. Now, he's no dummy either. He's kind of talented. But the attitude is also very important, right? Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for who you are. Lord, we marvel at Paul, beaten, shipwrecked, hungry at times, imprisoned many times, but Lord, caring for the people and for the churches. Number one priority, serving the Lord, glorifying Jesus Christ. We pray that we would understand how important that is and how we are to serve you in our attitudes. Pray that we would grow in that area, Lord. Pray for each one in this room that we would grow together as a church, to serve you together, to love each other, to serve each other, and to magnify your name in all we do, without the murmuring and the grumbling and the complaining, Father. We thank you for your love for us and for our salvation and our new life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.